everyone here this morning. Well, we just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to come here and join together, Lord, as we worship you, we join together in fellowship, Lord, with that common identity, Lord, that you have reached out to us in love. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, I want to thank you that when we obey you, when we do as you command us, as you tell us to, Lord, that we are the ones who are blessed. Lord, as we already had the opportunity, we've already learnt so much this morning, just as we've come and we lifted up your name in song, Lord, that you're with us, your presence is with us. Lord, as we've come around the communion table, Lord, I just thank you for the words that were spoken. I thank you for what you've been doing already in our hearts. And I just pray that as we continue this morning, that you would speak to us, you would continue to speak to us. Lord, let my words this morning be life. And Lord, I pray that you would take them, that Lord, you would help us to see what each one of us, what you want to say to us this morning, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, we would be built up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to take some time this morning to talk about Abraham. And Abraham is a pretty important fellow in the Bible. And it's interesting, just been thinking about this for a while, that I just love to take out some time when I'm preaching just to talk about Abraham. But, you know, I get one time up here, you know, which is supposed to only go for a short time. And yet the story of Abraham really deserves weeks on its own. And so this morning, I just wanted to just look at, as we look at Abraham's life, give a bit of an overview of his life and look at how that applies to us. Because Abraham, as I said, is a pretty important fellow. He's probably the most important person in the Old Testament. See, the call of Abraham marks the beginning of God's plan of redemption. Now, the idea of redemption, it goes right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God promises a redeemer right there in the Garden of Eden. And then in the covenant that God makes with Noah, it's hinted at again. It's this idea that, you know, sin's not going to be able to rule forever, that God is going to do something about it. But with the call of Abraham and Abraham's response to God, we see this is the beginning of God's plan unfolding about his plan to bring a redeemer into the world, to deal with our sin, to bring us back into relationship with him. And in Abraham, God finds one that he's able to work through to fulfill his plan of redemption. And so this morning, I want to look at Abraham's story, about how it relates to the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, but also what we can learn from Abraham. But as we look at the story, it's just the story of Abraham itself is just worth just talking about because Abraham plays such a large part in the Bible, that even if we could just understand the story and if we take the time and we get, you know, understand what's happening there, it can just open up so much more of the scripture to us, so much more of our understanding. And as I was thinking about this and thinking, you know, that's, you know, there's some guys, you know, some people like Jeremy are always able to bring in these great stories and illustrations. And I'm thinking, I need some stories. But then the story of Abraham, it is a story. Because if we can understand what's happening with Abraham, with the call of Abraham, with God's ministering to Abraham and through him, then it helps us to understand what he's actually done for us and what he does through us, what he wants to do in us with our life. And so, to me, there's just value just in being able to read his story and to be able to understand what God's happening because it applies to us. We can apply it so easily to us. It is so relevant to us. Abraham is relevant to us in many ways. Said apart from being the key figure in the Old Testament where God begins his plan, apart from the fact that in the New Testament, you know, he's referenced, he's also an example to us. He's one of the witnesses of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, one of the witnesses who encourage us. The witnesses of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are not people looking down upon us and cheering us on. They're people who through their life have borne witness, who have borne testimony to the faithfulness of God and to what can happen when we faithfully follow God, when we obey Him. And Abraham is one of those witnesses of faith. He testifies of faith by his life. Abraham is important in the biblical context because it's through Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant comes. And in the covenant that God makes to Abraham, it's all pointing towards the new covenant. It's something that God is beginning to do in people's lives. It's something that he does specifically with Abraham and Abraham's family, particularly Abraham's family through Isaac. But it also points to the new covenant. And if you've read through the story of Abraham, you know, it goes from Genesis 12 to, what, about 25. And there's some things there that can seem very strange. And they seem strange to us, and we could often want to pass over them because we don't understand them. But so many of these things which we would find hard to understand are actually referenced to the covenant that God is making with Abraham. They're ways. And Abraham would have understood it, that God is actually making a covenant and reaffirming a covenant with him. And so hopefully we'll see just a little bit of that this morning. And of course, importantly, we see Abraham's example of faith. In Genesis 15 verse 6, and it says that Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it's also it's quoted in the New Testament, Romans 4 verse 3, Romans 4:22, Galatians 3 verse 6, that Abraham's faith is accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't have to prove his righteousness. He became righteous in God's sight when he believed what God said. And the same thing happens to us, that God has said that we are righteous. As we just heard about that at communion, we've become the righteousness of God. We're made righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus said, Jesus did. And we come into that when we believe that. So we're heading towards Genesis chapter 15, but I'll just divert on the way, and we're looking and starting Genesis chapter 12. And verses 1 to 4 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." And if we go across to then Genesis chapter 15, and verses 1 to 6. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So we see the story of Abraham begins with a word from God, begins with a promise from God, that God makes this promise to him. And essentially the promise, we can summarize it in 3 points. And actually I just read in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, but we see God also in Genesis chapter 13, in chapter 17, in chapter 22, God reaffirms the promise. And each time, you know, he just adds a little bit more. But really, every time, a time of testing, every time that there's a significant event in Abraham's life, God reaffirms the promise. But we don't have time this morning to look at all of them, but it's worthwhile, you know, this afternoon, during the week, just go looking at all the words that God spoke to Abraham. But that we just chose those two passages because it summarizes it. But we see that God's promise to Abraham is that his descendants would be a great nation. That, in other words, there will be a multitude of descendants. And God actually promises both those things. We see there's a promise of a land also that his descendants would live in. And there's the promise to Abraham that through him all families of the earth would be blessed. And so God promises this to Abraham. He wants to bless Abraham. He wants to do this through Abraham. And the reason is he wants a people that he can do something. That he wants to perform a particular work with. He wants a chosen people. And the reason he wants a chosen people is he wants to be able to entrust them the Holy Scriptures. God wanted a chosen people to be his witnesses to the other nations. And God wanted a chosen people through whom the promised Messiah would come. And so this is what the promise is to Abraham, that God would work in his life, that God would give him descendants, and that God would give his descendants a land, and then that those descendants would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And the interesting part about this promise is, as we read, that you know Abraham, when the story starts off, he's 75 years old. In Genesis 12, it said the Lord had said to Abraham. We don't know how long ago that, you know, that God starts to speak to him. But God says to Abraham to get away from your father's house, to get away from your family, to get away from your land. Because I want to do this. I want to give you a family. But Abraham's got no children of his own. And so there's a promise made to Abraham, which in the sense, in the natural sense, in every sense of him being able to work it out himself, to figure out how this is going to happen, it can't work. And so the promise of God, Abraham has to believe that based simply on the word of God, based not in any way of what he can see. You know, he's told to leave his home, told to leave behind his relatives. But he responds, he believes God. And so he's seen, accounted as righteous in God's sight. And so we see that there's that promise to Abraham. Abraham believes God's word. And that's what we're called to do. We're called simply to believe what God says. And God says that our sin is on Jesus and that he wants to forgive us because he's already dealt with that. He doesn't want us to try and figure it out and then try and do something to earn that. He wants us to believe that. And everything else that, then that God would say, that as we go on, as we grow in him, we're called to believe God. We're called to believe God's word. And that's what Abraham does. And if we could know God, we could know that we could trust his word simply because God has said it. And Abraham believes God's word, but we see that through the story of Abraham that God takes it further. It's not just a promise, it's not just saying, I will do this. But God actually makes a covenant with Abraham. And through these chapters, you know, we see the making of the covenant, but not, you know, just making more and more, but it's the making of the covenant and then reaffirming it. And God just doesn't reaffirm it once, but he reaffirms several times through Abraham's life about the covenant. You know, I will bless you. I will give you many descendants. I will give your descendants a land, and those descendants will be a blessing. You know, the idea of covenant really is something that we in our culture don't understand. We don't use the word covenant. You know, the best we can come up with is contracts, but we don't even recognize contracts anymore. Because we can make a contract, but it can be broken. And even if it can't be broken, all you need is a better lawyer than the other side's got, and you can break it. But the idea of a covenant is a binding. It's something that says, you know, we're going to work together, that because in covenant relationship I've promised this, then I will do it. And there's a responsibility to make sure that I do this. And it's probably part of the reason that in some parts of the world that it seems that, you know, the indigenous peoples have rejected Christianity because it's not because of the Christians necessarily, but the ones who've come in the name of Christianity, the Europeans, and, you know, they've had no sense of covenant, no sense of fulfilling their treaties. And yet, Indigenous people so often have a sense of what covenant is, of what treaty is. And Abraham, as God's speaking to him, as God's doing these things, and God's asking him to do these things, he would have fully understood what God was saying. That God was coming completely alongside of him. And that's what a covenant is. A covenant is a binding together. A binding together in relationship. And there are covenants where two equals come together. And they bind themselves in relationship and essentially saying, I'm going to do what I can to help you. You do what you can to help me. If somebody comes against you, they're going to have to fight me too. If somebody comes against me, they're going to have to fight you as well. But with God and Abraham, it's not a matter of two equals coming together. But it's God who's this great and mighty king. He comes to get with Abraham and he says, I want to come into communication with you. I want to come into relationship with you. And I want to bless you with what I have. And yes, it means that if you're going to fight Abraham, you've got to fight God as well. But really, we need to understand that Abraham doesn't have anything to offer God. It's all about what God can do to Abraham. About what God can do for Abraham. See, God blesses. God acts in grace. He's the great king wanting to share his riches with Abraham. And it's the same with us because the part of the Bible we spend most of our time in is called the New Testament. Testament is another word. It's essentially the Greek word for covenant. And the same thing with us. God comes to us and says, I want to bless you with what I have. I want you to be part. I want you to receive what I have. And it's about coming together, not just, you know, that promise, but it's that coming together in relationship. You know, where God blesses and protects the lesser. But because this relationship, he's committing himself to it. So he's saying to Abraham, I'm promising you this. And God's word is true. So what he says is true. But he goes further. He says, I'm promising you this, but you can see through this covenant, I am committing myself to this. I'm committing myself to you in relationship. And through Jesus, he does the same for us. He commits himself to us in relationship. And if we'll come into that, then we receive what God has for us. We receive the blessings that he has. Abraham's responsibility is not to offer something back to God in return, not to offer something of equal value. I mean, what can we offer to God of equal value? But what can we offer to God? Abraham's responsibility is to believe and accept it. We need to understand that Abraham was not asked to be obedient as a condition of the covenant. But what we see is that Abraham, though, was obedient because he believed it. His obedience flowed out of his belief in God's word, that God would do it, and God could do it. And so that changes his actions. That changes his life. He's obedient because he knows God can do it. He believes it. He's not obedient because this is a condition. Remember, it's God wanting to bless Abraham. We see that Abraham's obedience. You know, he leaves his family. He leaves his home. His home country. You know, later on, he, you know, offers Isaac in obedience to God, or is prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. We see his obedience in circumcision. You know, and there's probably others, but there's a bit of an example. Things that Abraham does. Not as a condition for the covenant, but in obedience, in belief, in expectation that God will and God can do it. Abraham's belief and trust in God then is manifested in his actions. And that's what James talks about in James chapter 2, where it says Abraham was justified by his works. See, Abraham's belief in God caused him to obey God. You know, Martin Luther had a problem with James. But if we read it in its context, you know, our belief, it's not just a matter of, okay, God said it, I'll just sit here believing it. Abraham's belief caused him to act, caused him to obey God, caused him to change things in his life, caused him to change his circumstances. Because without that, without the unquestioning submission to God's stipulations, there could be neither fellowship with God nor blessings poured out. And that's what God was looking for. I'm looking for fellowship. I want to come into relationship with you, he's saying to Abraham. And I want to pour my blessings out on you. But if Abraham doesn't act, He's not placing himself in the position where he can receive what God wants to give to him. And just we see there's possibly more, but there's three instances of over the next a couple of chapters where God is making the covenant, God is affirming the covenant. The things that are happening, the things that seem strange, is actually God showing to Abraham that, you know, it's not just about my promise, it's about me entering into relationship with you and me binding myself to this promise, me binding myself not just to the promise but to you, in relationship with you. If we were to go on in Genesis chapter 15, we read a story where God actually commands Abraham to bring some animals and some birds to cut them in two. And Abraham does that, and he spends the rest of the day driving the birds away. But there's a sense, as I understand, that in making a covenant, they would actually slaughter animals, cut them in two, and they would pass between the animals between them. But we see Abraham is there, he's done that, and he's waiting for God to show up. But God doesn't come until later, until Abraham passes into a deep sleep, and then we see that God passes through the animals on his own, between the pieces. There's a smoking torch and an oven. It's actually God. And he's, you know, Abraham's there, he's ready. He's saying, look, I'm ready to walk through this with you. But God waits till Abraham can't do it. God goes through that alone. And God is saying that he will do it. See, it's the work of God. That what God is going to do in Abraham's life is the work of God. It's not the work of you, two of them together. It's the work of God. What God wants to do in our lives is the work of God. You know, our salvation is the work of God. And we see that. See, at this time, at the time that that God first speaks to Abraham, it says that Sarah is barren. She's unable to bear children. But even though, you know, she's 65, that, you know, she lives to, 127, she's obviously still fertile. Well, not fertile, but because she's infertile, but obviously she's, you know, the body's still doing the things that make it possible to bear children. And so it would seem that, you know, at this stage that, yeah, that, okay, God's promised me a child, so he's going to change Sarah's circumstances maybe. You know, and we see God do that. You know, it's interesting as we see that there are other people in the Bible, you know, as Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah. And I was thinking about those, and there's something familiar about those names. But, that each of these women are barren. They're unable to conceive and carry children, but God changes their circumstances. But with Sarah, he doesn't do that. He actually waits until she's too old to have children. You know, until the cycle has dried up, however you like to put it. You know, she's beyond the age of childbearing, and then God steps in, and then he does something. Because it is completely the work of God. We need to understand our salvation is completely the work of God also. But it's God's promise to Abraham what he wants to do. And a lot of Abraham's, our life from, you know, from the first point of the God speaking to him there is about learning. You know, it says that Abraham believes God, but it's about Abraham learning to let this be the work of God. You know, it's sort of like there's a willingness of Abraham. Yes, you know, like I'm so pleased that God's chosen me and we're going to go through this together. But it's about Abraham learning to let God do it. Let God do the work. You know, we can believe that our salvation is in Jesus, but then we can, in our own mind, feel that we've got to do stuff to earn it. We've got to earn it now. But it's the work of God. And the things that we do are simply because, yeah, it's just like Abraham, out of belief that God does that. Our obedience flows out of that. Anyway, we need to continue on. In Genesis chapter 17, and again, there's quite a long passage here about the promise that God makes to Abraham. For time, we won't read it all. But in verse 5, it says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." And I didn't mention yet, but Abraham, when he's first called, his name is Abram. And Sarah's name is actually Sarai. Abram means exalted father. It could just mean that he's an exalted senior in the community. But his name is changed to mean father of many nations, father of a multitude. And the significance in the changing of the name. But also there's also the significance there in the fact that God changes, does change his name. See, because Abram and Sarah, they have an H placed into their name. They receive the H from the name of God, from Yahweh. It's actually part of the covenant, is the exchange of names. You know, I guess we see this in marriage where at least the lady exchanges her name. I'm not sure what the man exchanges, but, you know, but it was part of the covenant is an exchange of names. And see, so Abram has his name changed. He has part of God's name into his. And God becomes not just God, not just the Lord, becomes the God of Abraham. And then later on, as the covenant is renewed with Isaac and Jacob, he becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. God's commitment there. You know, we're called by his name. You know, we're his children. Also it says in James, you know, we're called by God's name. We're in covenant relationship with God. Everything that God has, you know, we come into that. It's you know, we're identified with him. And actually the idea of covenant in the New Testament, interestingly, is really it's more about concern with the idea of inheritance. But I won't talk about that because I think there's somebody else got that on their mind at the moment. So that's because we're called by his name, you know, we are eligible for the inheritance. And in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 17, God said, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So we see circumcision is added. Another essential part of the covenant is the shedding of the blood. You know, the Old Testament, we see the shedding of blood of the animal. For Abraham, it involved the shedding of blood. You know, when he circumcised himself and circumcises his sons, his children from then on. You know, it's a blood covenant. It's an unbreakable one. If you're like me and you're like Westerns, you might see sometimes, you know, the Indians, and occasionally you see they'll make a treaty with one of the, well, cowboys for want of a better term. But there's this, you know, or if you're like Walker, Texas Ranger, was on there only a couple of weeks ago, they'd make a cut down the palm of their hand, each one. So you'd use the same knife doing it, and then they would join hands. See, the blood mixing together, they're making a blood covenant. Unbreakable. That bond. You know, it says there that the circumcision is a sign of the covenant. That says the sign of the covenant that he was aligned with God. We say, well, Abraham shed his blood when he was circumcised. When does God shed his blood? God sheds his blood on the cross. And the thing is, we don't have to be circumcised, because when Jesus shed his blood, he did it not only as God, but he also did it as our representative. And we are in unbreakable covenant relationship with God. It's a sign of the covenant. It's a sign that he was aligned with God. Now, so all the fellows can breathe a sigh of relief, because in the New Testament, you don't have to be circumcised. It's baptism. It's a sign of the covenant. Baptism itself doesn't do anything. It's just a sign that we've aligned ourselves with God, that we've thrown in a lot with him. And also the other sign is the one which we've already had taken this morning, communion. When we take communion, we're reminding ourselves about the covenant that God has made with us. We're in covenant relationship with him. And so we just mention those things because that's what's going on there. But the important thing we see about Abraham is Abraham's faith. It's the example that's used, through the New Testament, Abraham's faith. He believes, even though Sarah is barren, he believes that God will do this. That Abraham's faith results in actions, as I meant, about leaving his home, leaving his family. You know, for example, he left his family even though at this stage he's got no offspring of his own. The only family he's got, the only relatives he's got, he's called to leave behind. You know, that, and because he's got no children, it says that Eliezer of Damascus is his heir. So in that culture, if you didn't have children, then your inheritance went to just one of your servants, your favorite servant. That's where it's all going. But God says, I will do this. So, but Abraham believes. And when we see in chapter 13, I think it is, chapter 14, there's a dispute between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. And Abraham says, it's no good, we can't live together. You choose one part of the land. See, Abraham is able to say to Lot, you choose. And even though Lot chooses the best, even though Lot chooses really the part that God wanted for Abraham, Abraham's okay with that. Because he's so convinced that God will do what he said. It's okay, God's going to work it out. So we see Abraham's faith, he's able to let go of that. Abraham is able to act because he's believing in God's power to fulfill his promise. He's believing his ability. He's believing his willingness to fulfill the promise. And Abraham's faith culminates in the sacrifice of Isaac, which is in Genesis chapter 22. You know, his willingness to sacrifice. It's interesting, the story that, you know, Isaac wasn't a child. I understand the language is that of a young man. Actually, Jewish tradition says that Isaac was 37 years old. So whether that's true or not, but Isaac had to be complicit in it. But we see there, Abraham is completely willing. You know, it's an example of submission and faith, which is what's required if we believe God. Abraham understands, you know, it's cost him everything. It's not just about sacrificing something that's love to him. Isaac was the one who was promised. And as I think about my life, I think there's things that I can understand God stepping in and saying, you know, you need to get rid of this. And I don't necessarily enjoy that, but I understand there's plenty of things. But when God steps in and says, you know, this that I've given you, now I want you to let go of it, then that becomes difficult. But Abraham's willing to do that because he's convinced of what God has said, that God must be able to do something. Abraham's faith is total. He understands there's no crown without a cross. It costs him everything. It's a picture of salvation, because salvation is totally free, and it costs us everything we have. The promise to Abraham was free, but it also cost him everything we have. It's free. We can't earn it, our salvation, but we give our lives to God. And, you know, and then just quickly, so verse 16 to 18. Afterwards, forget the right chapter. Yeah, and God said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so we see that everywhere, you know, every trial, every thing that Abraham comes up against is the reaffirming of the promise and the expansion of the promise at each step. You know, so God strengthens his commitment. And finally, the final point, is that Abraham was promised Abraham that his descendants would be a blessing to all families of the earth. Now, I'm not sure that if you look at the history of the Israelites and then the Jews, that they've necessarily been a blessing. Some people might question that. But the blessing, that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. God's looking for a people that he can use. I want the Messiah to come from. And so in Jesus, Abraham becomes a blessing to all the earth, because in Jesus we're all able to come to God. And so just in summing that up, so we've moved fairly quickly, but hopefully that it's given you a bit of a hunger, a desire to learn more about Abraham. Hopefully it's maybe helped us to understand more, because the more, if we can read Abraham, we can read the story, we can understand that, then it is, it's faith building, it's life giving in itself. In Romans chapter 4 verse 11, we read that Abraham is the father of all who believe. Galatians 3 verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So because of Abraham's faith, God's plan of salvation is outworked. And we are recipients of that. The same promise that God made to Abraham becomes ours. Not by earning it, not by having to be born as a direct descendant of Abraham, but by faith, by believing in what he's done through Jesus. Then we find that we are also linked with Abraham. So we see then that our, just like Abraham, our salvation is the work of God alone. It's not of our works. It's God's work. But we receive this by faith. I won't turn to Hebrews chapter 11 now, but we can read there about how God, how Abraham pleased God by faith, by his actions of faith. But we see that Abraham's faith, and this is the example for us that faith is outworked in obedience. It's outworked in a life committed to God, that we're saved when we recognize and we confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's outworked in a life that lives that. Obedience in the sense of willingness to follow him, to change our geography, to change our vocation if necessary. Who's going to be our life partner? All these sort of things. It's a willingness to follow him, to do what God wants. It's a willingness to set ourselves apart from the world, to be obedient. And regardless of what the world says and how popular sin might be, but we stand against that. We stand apart from the world. It's willingness to obey in the sense that we love, even when it's not easy. That we forgive, even when it's not easy. We don't get saved by doing those things, but our faith for salvation becomes outworked in those things. And we can learn from Abraham, because Abraham was able to respond in faith because it was based on what he already knew about God. And if we could, so the more we know about God, the more we understand, the more we're able to obey him. I guess we could also learn that the more Abraham was able to trust God, the harder the test got. But he was able to, because he knew that God was faithful, he'd already found God to be faithful. And we can learn from that. As we step out in faith, we obey him, find he's faithful, we're able to continue to do that. And finally, we're also called to be a blessing to all people. When we come into the Abrahamic covenant, if you like, we actually take on that responsibility. Abraham's descendants became a blessing to all people when Jesus took the sin of the world. We have a responsibility in Matthew 28 to take that, to be a blessing, continue to be a blessing by taking the news of Jesus, by taking the gospel, by telling them about Jesus. The church is a recipient of the blessing, and we're commanded to fulfill the covenant responsibilities. Lord, I just want to thank you for Abraham, for his faith. Lord, I want to thank you for his example. Lord, there's so much we can learn from. But Lord, just like Abraham, we know we stand here because of your grace. Lord, you want us to know what you had in the beginning for us, what was lost. Lord, I just pray that you would stir our faith, Lord, that we would believe simply because of what you say. But Lord, that we would outwork that our experience would be one of trusting you, of living for you, continue to grow in our faith. Because Lord, as we see from Abraham, the more he's able to trust you, the more we're able to trust you, the more you're able to grow and expand us. The more we're able to know your love, the more we're able to know the best that you have for us. Lord, I pray that we will be encouraged. Lord, I pray just that we would continue to trust in you, to lay our lives in faith, and that we would continue to grow. Lord, I just thank you for that, and thank you for your presence with us in Jesus' name. Amen.